Father, we thank you that you are so faithful. Lord, that even when we are faithless, your word says that you remain faithful. And Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts this morning, that you would touch us, that you would teach us. Lord, that you would move by your Spirit in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we are going to be looking at one of the most important, one of the most powerful, I think one of the most significant passages in all of the Old Testament, possibly all of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham takes his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him there to the Lord. It's a picture of Christ being led to Calvary. Encourage you to join us for that this evening. But this morning we are in Luke chapter 5. So we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5. We're going to be picking up at verse 12. Luke 5. Verse 12. Now, we saw in our last study that Jesus was there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee using Peter's fishing boat as a pulpit, speaking to the masses concerning the kingdom of God. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus would use Peter's fishing boat as a pulpit because I believe that every pulpit ought to be a fishing boat, a place where we're fishing for men. A place where the gospel is shared and men and women are given the opportunity to respond and to give their hearts and lives over to Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people ask me how they can be more effective in that area of evangelism. And if you've wondered that, I want to give you a real simple suggestion this morning that you, in seeking to be more effective in evangelism, bring people that don't know Jesus Christ with you here to church. Because you see, in doing that, we are partnering together in the fishing business, so to speak. Kind of like Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John were partners together in the fishing business. In doing so, as we come together here in this place, we are partnering together with each other and with the Lord. In the fishing business, except we're fishing for men. And I want you to know that I am very committed to making sure that this pulpit here is a fishing boat, a place where the gospel is consistently shared and presented. So we saw Jesus last time in our study calling these men to follow after him. It says they forsook all and they followed Jesus. And there they began to enter into this fishing for men business and ministry with the Lord. And today we're going to see their first catch. And it's a radical one. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then he put out his hand and he touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show himself to the priest and to make an offering for yourself, for your cleansing, as his testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Then the report went around concerning him, and all the more the great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." So here we see this man coming to Jesus, whom Luke says that he was full of leprosy. That means he was covered from head to toe with this deadly disease. There's several things, if you're taking notes, I want you to note this morning as we look at this scene. First of all, leprosy is and was a radical disease. There are over 10 million people today who are infected with the disease of leprosy. And in Jesus' day, it was one of the most feared diseases of all. Now, leprosy starts below the surface of the skin, and it spreads throughout the whole body. And eventually, the effects of the disease are clearly seen as spongy, tumor-like swellings begin to appear on the skin. And the person's skin begins to turn white. His flesh begins to deteriorate. It actually begins to visibly rot and creating a horrible stench. A leper usually smells horrible. Parts of a leper's body, as he enters into that advanced stage like this man was, parts of his body can actually begin to fall off. Among the 61 defilements of ancient Judaism, leprosy was second only to that of touching a dead body in its seriousness. A leper, whenever he came into around a group of people, he would have to cover up his face because of the grotesqueness of his face. And he would have to yell at the top of his lungs, "Unclean, unclean." The Talmud forbade a Jew from coming closer than 6 feet to a leper. And if the wind was blowing, and they were downwind especially, they had to stay 150 feet away because leprosy was extremely contagious. One of the most brutal aspects of this disease is that there's a breakdown that takes place within the nervous system of the body, which causes the leper to not be able to feel pain. I read the story about a missionary who was serving over in Africa. And as he was there ministering, one day he was trying to take a key and open up the lock to a shed that they had built, but the lock had become rusty and he couldn't get the key to turn. Well, a scrawny little 10-year-old kid came over. He couldn't have weighed more than 100 pounds, or excuse me, more than 80 pounds. And this kid came up and he said, "Let me try." And he took that key and he put it in and he slowly turned that lock. When the missionary was amazed, but when that little boy gave that key back to the missionary, there was blood on it. And when he looked at this boy's hands, the key, the metal in the key had actually cut all the way to the bone. But the little boy, because he was a leper, the missionary didn't know it. He found out right then that because he was a leper, he couldn't feel the pain. And that's what happens to those who have leprosy. Dr. Paul Brand of Carville, Louisiana, one of the world's most foremost experts on leprosy, describes how leprosy patients lose their fingers and toes, not only because the disease causes decay, but because they lack pain sensations. He writes this: "Nothing warns them when water is too hot or a hammer handle is splintered. So accidental self-abuse destroys their body. A leper can grab a hold of a burning pot and hold it in his hand while it sears his flesh, not realizing that it's taking place because of the pain sensations have been taken out. His nervous system, there's been a breakdown." I'd like to quote to you from William Barclay, who described what a leper looks like. He said, "The whole appearance of his face is changed until the man loses his human appearance, and as the ancients said, he begins to look more like a lion in the face. The nodules grow larger and larger. They ulcerate. And from them, there comes a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out and the eyes become staring. And the voice becomes hoarse and the victim wheezes because of the ulceration of the vocal cords. The hands and feet always ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of the disease is 9 years and ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. The sufferer becomes utterly repulsive, both to himself and to others." Leprosy, especially in Jesus' day, was a deadly, defiling, and very repulsive disease. But another thing that we want to note this morning is that leprosy in Scripture is a picture of sin. And I'd like you to note three ways. First of all, sin, like leprosy, starts small below the surface of the skin and begins to spread, and it infects the entire body until the entire body is defiled and eventually destroyed. You see, sin can have very small beginnings, a little lie here, a little dishonesty there. But if undealt with, that sin is only going to grow. I think a classic example of this is seen in the effects of drug and alcohol abusers. You take the abuser lying there in the gutter. When you see a person in that situation, it's hard to imagine that at one time that was relatively a normal person. But at some point they began to dabble in that very thing that ultimately destroyed them. A little drink here. A little toke there. A little snort. Never imagining, never even thinking that this is what was going to happen to them, that their lives would be utterly taken up by it and destroyed. A French aristocrat by the name of Baron Richard D'Arcy, he kept a strange pet in his home. It was a 2-year-old lion. Now, it started out as a little cub, but it grew. And in 1977, one night, the Baron tried to make his pet enter the bathroom. That's where he usually slept and spent the night. But it refused to go, and it leaped on its master, and in a matter of minutes, it had clawed the Baron to death. That's what sin does so often. It's smart. It starts off small, like that little cub. It can appear kind of cuddly, kind of playful, but you know, it only grows and it ultimately destroys a person. That's why Christians need to deal very definitely and drastically with sin. We must not permit any quote-unquote pet sins to dwell in our lives. And it's only through severely dealing with sin that we can be sure that we will not become the victim of it. Second thing that we need to see is that sin is like leprosy in that it desensitizes a person. The longer a person continues in sin, the more they lose their sensitivity concerning that sin. And like the leper, they can find themselves becoming past feeling. Paul illustrates this in Ephesians chapter 4. There in verse 18, he says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And it's the past feeling is what makes sin so hideous. And that is the tragic effect of sin as it's seen in leprosy. Is that a person can be being destroyed and not even realize it, not even know it. One sin tolerated desensitizes you until your whole life is wasted. Another example would be in the studies that have been done dealing with the effects of violence and that is in pornographic films. They found that the violence and just pornography in general desensitizes a person to where they come to a place of not even realizing that what they're doing, what they're carrying on in their life, is even bad at all. An FBI study showed that 81% of serial murders have a very high interest in pornography. The figure for rapists is 86%, with 57% of them admitting that they imitated pornography when they committed their crimes. And more than half of the 700 child molesters arrested in Los Angeles County over the last decade, they had child pornography in their possession when they were arrested. And that's merely one example of the way in which sin desensitizes a person. And that particular area of sin is very radical in that way. But you know, our whole culture has become desensitized. It's come to that place where things that we used to look at and think, this is so wrong, that no longer we think that anymore. We've become so tolerant in our society. I was talking with a young lady the other day who was sharing with me how her roommate is a guy. And that all of her friends where she worked, they all have roommates who are males. Now, these aren't their boyfriends. These are just guys that they live with. Instead of the girls getting together and living together, they're living with men. And it's no big deal. It's kind of the thing these days. Now, 10, 15 years ago, I mean, that would have been taboo. I mean, that would have been one of those things like, no way. But it's happening all around us. It's no big deal. Consider the reaction of what, consider what the reaction would have been a generation ago to the boasts of Wilt Chamberlain a few years ago as he boasted to having had thousands of sexual partners. 25,000 or something like that, he boasted. They would have been shocked. But today, nobody flinches or even blushes at it. They are only concerned that it might not have been safe or protected sex. We've become desensitized. And sin, like leprosy, causes a person to become desensitized to the point where they lose all sensitivity. They lose their conviction and they lose their discernment concerning what is right and what is wrong. Thirdly, sin like leprosy is humanly incurable, especially in Jesus' day. And it's interesting to note this, that when the Bible refers to leprosy, it doesn't refer to leprosy as something being healed, at least from the Lord's point of view. It's always that which needs to be cleansed. Elisha told Naaman to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and that would make him clean. And the reason for that is because the same is true of sin. A person is cleansed from their sin. They're not healed of their sin. They need to be cleansed. And only Jesus can cleanse the leper from his leprosy. And only Jesus can cleanse the sinner from his sin. Let's now consider the cleansing of this leper and see what we can learn concerning his encounter here with Jesus. Look at verse 12. It says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The first thing I want you to note here is that this man knew that he needed to be changed and he wanted to be changed. He knew that he needed to be cleansed and he wanted to be cleansed. And this is such a key thing for us to note. You see, when we feel that there's something in our lives that's defiling us, something in our hearts that is eating away at us, something that is causing corruption within us, we need to come to that place where we recognize our need to be changed. The first step is coming to that place of realizing I need to be changed, I need to be touched, and come to Jesus, who alone can work that change within us. This leper did the right thing in coming to Jesus. Despite how hideous he must have looked, as Luke said, his leprosy was full. It was in the advanced stage. He was covered from head to toe. Despite how embarrassed he may have been, he realized the desperate state of his situation, and he went to the only one who could cleanse him. The only one who could make him clean. Now, the problem with some people is that they know they need to be changed, but they don't want to be changed. My 2-year-old daughter, Amanda, sometimes is this way. She'll do a number in her pants, and she needs to be changed. I mean, it's apparent to everybody in the room that she needs to be changed. And I will call her, "Amanda, come here so I can change your diaper." And she'll say no, and she'll run away. Now, she knows that there's a mess in her pants that needs to be dealt with, but for some reason, I can't explain it, but for some reason, she doesn't want to deal with it, and she runs away. And for some reason, there are some people who do that with the Lord. The Lord says, "Come to me so I can cleanse you. Come to me so that I can change you. Come because I want to do a work in your life." And it's obvious to others and to themselves that they need to be changed, that the odor is coming out of their lives is so strong. But the person, knowing they need to be changed, doesn't want to be changed, and so they run away from the Lord, not allowing the Lord to do that work within their hearts. A classic illustration of this, or example, is seen in Pharaoh. Remember when Moses brought the plague of frogs there to Egypt? Moses went and said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "No way." So there was a series of plagues that began to hit Egypt. One of them was a plague of frogs. And there were frogs everywhere in the kingdom, all over the palace. I mean, they were in the cupboards, and they were in the bed, and they were in the bathroom. I mean, everywhere you went, there were frogs. And finally, Pharaoh came to that place where his patience grew thin, and he said, okay, Moses, fine. You guys can go. Just get these frogs out of here." And Moses said, "Okay, when do you want them gone?" And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Tomorrow? I would have said right now, this very minute. But Pharaoh said tomorrow. You see, Pharaoh wanted to spend one more night with the frogs. True. But how often do we do that same thing with the Lord? Lord, I know this has got to go, but just one more time. Lord, I'll deal with this tomorrow. Lord, I know you're speaking to my heart, but I'll deal with this next week. Can you imagine if you did that with your trash at home? Okay, true confessions here. How many of you have ever missed trash day before? Good, I'm not alone. Isn't that the worst when that happens? I mean, it piles up for another week and you know, animals come in and, you know, get into it. And it's the worst. It's the worst thing. Or imagine taking your kitchen trash can and you see it there and it's piled up to the top and it needs to go out to the trash. It needs to go out to the can outside. But you say, you know what, I'll take that out tomorrow. Or I'll deal with that later. So it piles up day after day after day. I mean, you know, your trash coming out of that wastebasket is, you know, it's climbing to the ceiling. It's all over the floor. Pretty soon the smell is going to get so bad that you're not going to want to cook in that kitchen anymore. And if you continue to allow it to stay there, you know what? That smell is going to go throughout the whole house. And pretty soon every single room is going to reek. Every single room is going to be infected with that smell, with that stench. Now, I doubt that anyone here would allow that to happen with their kitchen wastebasket, but I ask you this question: why do we allow that to happen in the home of our hearts in regards to sin? There's a mess. And the Lord comes and he says, I want to change you. I want to work in you. And we run away from him, or we say, oh, Lord, tomorrow. Oh, Lord, next week. And it begins to grow, and it begins to fester, and it begins to multiply. And pretty soon, our hearts are reeking, and the odor is coming out of our lives. It's coming out of our mouth. It's seen in our actions, in the anger, in the swearing, in the jealousy, in the bitterness, in the hatred, in the horrible attitudes of pride that begin to just exude from our lives like the pus coming from the wounds of a leper. And it's not only disgusting, but it smells. It reeks. And the thing that is really scary is that if we allow it to sit there, that we can find ourselves becoming desensitized like the leper to where we don't even realize it anymore. We don't even notice it. We get used to it. We learn to live with it. Stinky, smelly lives. Have you ever been around a person who needs to take a shower or a bath? I mean, you can smell them from a good distance. You know, it's interesting that that person can put on nice clothes. They can wear cologne or perfume. But unless they bathe, it won't matter. In fact, the cologne and the perfume only makes it worse. There's something about BO mixed with that stuff, you know, that just, it's not a sweet smell. Well, the same thing is true with sin. You can cover it up, you can dress it up, you can smile and say, praise the Lord, you can carry your Bible around and recite scriptures, but unless you are cleansed by Jesus, you're going to smell. And the stench of hypocrisy is one of the foulest stenches in the church today. So, it does no good to know that you need to be cleansed. You have to want to be cleansed, and you have to do what this leper did and come to Jesus. Let's look at now how he came to Jesus, and there's two things that I want you to see. He came in humility, and he came in faith. First of all, let's see his humility. It says that he fell down on his face and referred to Jesus as Lord. In doing so, he was announcing the fact that he was absolutely helpless to change his physical condition. He was throwing himself humbly at the mercy of Jesus. Notice here, he didn't come demanding of Jesus, Jesus, make me clean right now. No, he didn't do that at all. He came humbly, begging, asking. It was the appropriate way for a subject to address his king. Not demanding, but pleading. realizing his plight rested purely in the hands of Jesus. But he also came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And in those words, we see his faith. You see, he knew that Jesus was able. The thing that he needed to find out was if Jesus was willing. He knew that Jesus had the power to make him clean, but he wasn't sure if Jesus was willing to. Now, in some Christian circles today, they basically suggest that if you're not demanding from God, that you're not praying in faith. They say that you have to name it and claim it in the name of Jesus. If you want to see God work in your life, they say just use that formula because God is bound by that formula to work. You got to name it and claim it. And they suggest that this man wasn't coming in faith at all the way that he approached Jesus. That he should have named it and claimed it, not said, "Lord, if you're willing, I know that you can make me clean." Actually, the opposite is true, though. To make demands of God is not an illustration of great faith. It's actually the opposite of great faith. You see, it is the absence of confidence in the wisdom and love of God that would move a person to insist that God would work and move in their life in a particular way. Let me ask you a question. What takes greater faith to say, "Lord, I am so confident of your love. Lord, I am so confident of your nature and your attributes and your power and your ability that you can do, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life. You can do whatever you want to do in my heart." What takes more faith, to say that or to say, "Lord, I'm not so sure who you are or what your nature is or what you're going to how you're going to work in my life, that it's going to be for my good. So I am going to insist that you work in this way. This is what I want, this is when I want it done, and this is how I want it done." Listen, it is putting absolute trust in the nature and the attributes of God to say, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And there's no safer place to be in all the world than that place of trusting in the nature and the attributes of the Father. See, the Bible tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. And when you are convinced that God is love, and that he is all wise, and that he is only and always working in your life in that manner that is all wise and all loving, then you can say like this man, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." It was a prayer of great faith. Notice also Jesus' response to this man. He put out his hand and he touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Notice Jesus didn't rebuke this guy. He didn't say, "Hey, you're not praying right." He didn't say, "Hey, your faith is weak." No, he spoke a word of healing to this man and he touched him. Now, there are those who think that Jesus was breaking the Mosaic law in touching this leper, because it was forbidden by the Mosaic law for anyone to touch a leper. But scripturally, we have a problem with that, because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, we're told that Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away until the law is fulfilled." So how did Jesus touch this leper? Actually, the language in the Greek indicates for us that his words and his act of touching this man occurred simultaneously. So that as he was reaching out to touch the man, the words were uttered, "I am willing, be cleansed." And when the words were uttered, the cleansing took place and the touch demonstrated the cleansing, because Jesus would not break one jot or one tittle of the law. What great words, though, that Jesus said here. "I am willing." When Moses came before God to go there into Egypt, when God was calling him, he said, "Well, Lord, who should I say has sent me?" The Lord said, "Tell them that I am has sent you." It was the name of God. The I Am, the great I Am. And from that, really, we learn that God is whatever our need is. He's the answer. It's Him. It's in coming to Him. He is the great I am. That's why Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, if you have that void in your heart that you know you're just lacking and you know there's something missing, I'm the bread of life. If you're thirsty spiritually, I am the living water. If you're in the dark, I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. He is whatever our need might be. But notice also that He's willing. He said, I am willing. Be cleansed. What leprosy are you dealing with today? Know this. He is willing and He's able to cleanse you. Whatever sin, whatever leprosy that you might find yourself today saying, I need to be cleansed, He's willing and He's able. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you, like this leper, are unclean. Because your sin has separated you from God. And like this leper, you need today a cleansing touch from Jesus Christ. Your sin has separated you from a holy God who loved you so much that He sent His only beloved Son to come and die on a cross to pay the price for your sins so that you would no longer be separated from Him. And Jesus alone is the only one that can make you clean. He shed His perfect sinless blood there upon Calvary for us. And Isaiah said that when our sin is red like crimson and His blood is applied to it, it makes it as white as snow. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're unclean. Like the leper, you need a touch. And Jesus is willing to touch you today, to set you free, to make you new so that you can come no longer being separated from God, but to come into a living relationship with God. All you need to do is, like this man, see the need and want to be cleansed and come to Jesus humbly and in faith, recognizing that His work on Calvary is sufficient to pay the price for your sin, to cleanse you, to set you free, realizing that there's nothing that you can do. You are powerless to change your sinful condition. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to come. To say, Jesus, I want to give my life to You. I want You to make me clean. For He said in John chapter 1, verse 12, that as many as received Him, He gave them the power to become sons of God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus is calling you today, if you don't know Him, to come, to be made clean. But perhaps you're here today and at some point in your life, you've experienced that healing touch of Jesus or that cleansing touch of Jesus. And you've gave your life to Him. But at some point along the way, you've wandered from Him. You've wandered back into a sinful lifestyle. Now, I'm not talking about struggling with, you know, some particular sin, but I'm talking about rebellion. I'm talking about being out of fellowship with the Lord, doing your own thing. But you're not at that place where you've become desensitized, because that's why you're here today. You realize there's a need. You realize that there's something wrong. You realize that you're not happy. You're not fulfilled. You realize that this sin has infected you once again. Don't be desensitized. I want to encourage you today to turn from your sin, to humble yourself, and come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need to be cleansed by You. He's willing and He's able, and His arms, His hands are outstretched today. And if you look closely at those hands, you'll see there's nail scars in them because of the love that he had for you, that he went and hung on that tree. The devil might be saying to you that Jesus wants nothing to do with you, but that's a lie. It's not true. He's the master deceiver who brings condemnation, but Jesus says, I love you, and I don't want you to live that way, so come to me and let me cleanse you. Let me work in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you saw us in our leprous state and you sent your son Jesus to come and to be the remedy. The only one who, through his work on Calvary, that could bring a cleansing to our lives. Father, some of us have allowed the mess to pile up in the trash can. We've been running from you. We've been saying tomorrow. But Lord, I know that you have spoken to hearts today. Father, I pray that you would touch lives. I pray, God, that you would set people free. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, I would just ask, first of all, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, you've never given your life truly to him, you've never asked him to come into your heart, to come into your life and to be Lord of your life, and you realize you're separated from God because of your sin, that you are a sinner, and you need to be cleansed, you need to be changed, and you want to be changed, I'd like you just to simply acknowledge that with every head bowed and eyes closed, just lift up your hand and say, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus today. Perhaps you're here today as well. I see your hand over there. God bless you. But perhaps you're here today and you are in that other place where you have been at one time touched by Jesus, but you've wandered away. You're living in sin. The mess is piling up. But today you say, Jesus, I want to repent from that sin. I want to turn from it and turn to you. Lord, I need to be changed and I want to be changed. Cleanse me. If you're in either one of those places today, I'd ask you just to simply lift up your hand. Lift it up high so that I can pray for you. God bless you. God bless you guys back there. And over there. Lift it up high. Keep it up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. Bless you. Anyone else that would come to that place of say, yes, I need to be cleansed. I need to be changed. I want to give my life, my heart to Jesus today. Lift it up high where I can see it. Bless you back there. Father, I pray for these who have raised their hand, that, Lord, you would touch them, that you would cleanse them, and that you would fill them, Lord, with your Spirit. That you would do that cleansing work in their life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, listen closely here. Those of you who raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do something right now that might seem a little bit hard, but really it's not. And this isn't for us, but this is for you. You see, you need to, like that leper today, come to Jesus. You've expressed your need and your want. Now you need to do what that leper did, and you need to come, and you need to say, Jesus, I want you to touch me. So as we begin to sing this song in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and to come down and stand in the front of the stage here. Or if you want to come down and kneel like that leper and say, Jesus, I want to ask you today to cleanse my heart, to cleanse my life. I want to give my life to you. I know that I have the need, and Lord, I want to be changed, but you need to come. You see, when Jesus called people to follow after him, he called them publicly. This is to exercise that faith in saying, Jesus, no matter how embarrassed I might feel, like that leper must have It doesn't matter, because I don't want to leave here today without making sure that my heart is right with you. And all of us here who have been in the same place that you're at, we're going to just rejoice with you as you come. But before you walk out of this building today, you need to come and you need to, I want to lead you in a prayer of asking God to cleanse you and to touch you. So we're going to sing through this song, and as we begin to sing, you get out of your seat and you come.